to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll be reading the first 13 verses together. And as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. This is the word of the living and true God. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty warrior. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. Yes, he shall cry out. Yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Each year at Christmas time, the joyful sounds of the Hallelujah chorus ring forth in many, many places. It is a beautiful, beautiful chorus written by George Friedrich Handel some in 1741. This song is sung around the world at Christmas time, declaring the eternal reign of God in glorious, majestic, musical harmony. Perhaps some of you have heard this song or even sung it at some time in the past. A wonderful reminder of what God has done for his people in the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes the new year. And the Alleluia choruses fade and they're forgotten for another year as the daily routine of everyday activities grind on in the dull monotony once again. Did you hear the Handel's Messiah this year? Did you participate in perhaps the Handel's Messiah sing-along? Did you, or have you heard it before and perhaps not heard it this year? Do you remember hearing it and being filled with the awe and the majesty that that chorus produces within the believers? And if you've never heard Handel's Messiah and the Hallelujah chorus, then you ought to, for it begins in a very small way to do what our text calls us to do. Our text calls for men and women and even the creation to sing the praises of God who prevails over his enemies by his servant, not just at Christmas, but every day of our lives, every day of the year. We are going to conclude our look at the servant of that God sent of Isaiah chapter 42. You saw that this servant that is to come is a servant who shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles, who will be tender and compassionate to the weak, who will care for those who are downtrodden and will lift them up. You saw that God is a jealous God, a God who will not give his glory to another, who alone is worthy of worship, who alone is worthy of praise. These verses in Isaiah chapter 42 are found in the second part of his book. The first part dealing with the judgments upon the nations, and then a brief interlude of chapters 36 through 39 where Isaiah deals with Hezekiah, and then in from 40 through the end of the chapter, it deals with the comfort that God himself gives to his people, the comfort that God will give to his people, in particular through this servant whom he is going to send. In chapter 53, you learn more about this servant as the suffering servant, the one who is to die in the place of God's people. The last time we looked at this passage, you saw that God sent his servant to deliver his people from darkness. And by God's grace this morning, I want to show you that you are to rejoice in the Lord who will prevail over his enemies. You are to rejoice in the Lord who will prevail over his enemies. You are to rejoice in the Lord with song, and you are to rejoice in the Lord's power. First of all, rejoice in the Lord with song. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. You see, this portion from verse 13 through verse 10 through 13 begins by calling all men everywhere to praise God and to glorify him. It begins with this command, sing to the Lord. To sing is to recount in song and with melody the glory and the beauty and the honor of the Lord. When we worship our God, an important part of our worship is the singing of our songs, whether they be the Psalms or they be the hymns. Those songs that recount what God has done for us, what God has done for his people, how he has brought deliverance to those who deserve nothing but condemnation, of God's faithfulness to his people, day by day, year by year, hour by hour, moment by moment. The Psalm, or the Isaiah, the Lord actually in this passage calls God's people to sing his praises. I think I've mentioned this before, but do you realize that there are three things that those who persecute the church do not want believers to do? They do not want believers to read God's word. They do not want believers to pray. And they do not want God's people to sing. For when we sing, we are singing from the heart of the mercy and of the glory that God has provided, of God's glory and his mercy that he has provided for his people. And this passage here calls God's people to sing. To sing because of the servant whom God will send. To sing because God alone is worthy of adoration by song. And notice he says, sing to the Lord, Yahweh, Israel's covenant God, who is faithful to his promises. You see, the airwaves, the radio waves are filled with songs, aren't they? There are all sorts of songs that you can listen to. You can listen to the good old songs, the songs that you remember for when you were growing up, or perhaps the newer songs. But many of these songs sing only of the things of this earth. The struggles and the strife. Many of these songs are filled with anger. Very few are filled with songs to the Lord, to God who is faithful, to God who is merciful, to God who fulfills his promises, to God who establishes his covenant, his bond in blood sovereignly administered, that relationship that he has made with his people, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers are to sing to the Lord, a song in our heart to him. And it is to be a new song. What is this new song? It is a song of salvation. It is a song of what God has done for you. Do you remember that time when you gave yourself to the Lord, when that sense of awe and unworthiness in the presence of God came upon you, when you confessed your sin and acknowledged that you were unworthy of the goodness and the grace and the mercy that he has shown to you. Do you remember that? That's the new song of salvation that you are to sing, to make melody to God with words. And remember, the context here is the deliverance of God's people by God's servants. Isaiah has ministers around the time when the northern 10 tribes are taken by Assyria into captivity. There is much turmoil going on in the society. The people of God have turned away from following God and no longer desire to serve him. And Isaiah says, sing to the Lord a new song for the deliverance that he is going to prepare for his people. As you continue to read in Isaiah 43 and chapter 44 and so on, you see over and over again how God seeks to deliver his people and how God will deliver his people from their enemies, calling them back from the exile. And in the midst of that, you are to sing a new song of salvation. The servant of the Lord is coming to free God's children. He is coming to open the eyes of the blind, of those who do not and cannot see God and his graciousness. He is coming to do and to open, to set the prisoners free, to do so with gentleness. He'll guard the weak and protect the vulnerable. He is coming to set the prisoner free from darkness and prison, from the chains of Satan that bound those who have not submitted and do not submit to him, yet whom God has set his love upon from before the foundation of the world. You see, God is working out his salvation, and he continues to work out his salvation day by day by his through to his people. And he commands you to sing a new song of what God has done for you. You are to sing his praise from the ends of the earth. His praise are the glorious works of God, his saving work. That is what God is most exalted by his people, that he has loved and saved them. If you do not know God, you cannot and will not sing his praises. Stock Christian answers won't cut it either. You must personally know the power of God's love worked out in your life and in your heart before you can begin to sing his praises. And notice you are to sing praises from the ends of the earth. There is no place where God is not to be glorified. God is not to be worshipped. There is no place in this universe where the praises of God will not be sung. And you are commanded to sing those songs to him. Isaiah reminds God's people of God's love for them and of his saving work for them. For you see, in our song, it expresses the deep emotions of the person. You see, Satan uses song to sanitize and desensitize God's people from sin, making sin normative. You just have to listen to what is called love songs on the radios today, and you'll soon realize that there's not much love in those songs. But you see, Christian song is filled with awe and wonder of God. Filled with the awe and wonder of God's love, grace, and mercy in Christ applied by the Holy Spirit. What do you sing about? Do you sing about the praises of God or the things of the world? And who is called to sing these praises of God? Notice he says, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, those who go down to the sea, the mariners, those who ply the waters, but not just those who ply the waters and the ships, but all that is in it, the fish and the everything that's in the sea, in the depths of the sea, are called to praise the Lord, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. And notice he moves the progression of movement from those who are on the sea and those that which is in the sea to the coastlands. And what are in the coastlands in the land of Israel? They were the Philistines. They were the Gentiles. They are called to praise the Lord. the coastlands and you inhabitants of them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. Now they jump over to the eastern side of the Jordan River, where you've got the desert and the nomadic tribes that are there. They are called to declare God's praises. And he singles out the villages of Kedar, that Kedar inhabits, and the inhabitants of Selah sing. These are places that are in the desert. Kedar is the villages of Kedar. Kedar was the second son of Ishmael. Dark-skinned, apparently Bedouins would have been descendants of Kedar. Remember, Ishmael dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, southwest of Canaan. That's where he wandered. That's where he set up his stronghold. That's where God made him a nation. And Kedar represents the half-brothers of the people of God. They are to praise him. They represent the wilderness, represents the desolate places of the earth, the places where very few people are. There, God's praise is to be declared. Also, the inhabitants of Selah. Selah is often translated as a rock, a city in Edom, southeast of Canaan. It was, some think it was a modern city of Petra, the city of Petra that they know about. A well-fortified, difficult to get to place. Even there, the praises of God are to be sung. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Not just those on the sea, not those things in the sea, not just the coastlands and the wilderness, but from the top of the mountain, you are to declare, to shout the glory of God. You see, there is no place that God is not to be honored. There is no place that God's praises will not be declared. There is no place where they are to be declared in secret, but to be declared openly and in the sight of all men. You see, this reminds me of Psalm 19, where it says, "The heavens declare your glory, and the firmament shows forth your handiwork." The people of God, the creatures, those whom God has created, are to declare his glory. Let them shout from the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praises in the coastlands. Let them give glory to God. That word give literally is a sign or render to God something that belongs to him. And what belongs to God? What belongs to God alone? What belongs to God uniquely? Glory comes from that Hebrew term of heavy or honor. The idea of weight, and therefore the worth of something. The glory of God is the worthiness of God. More particularly, it is the presence of God in the fullness of his attributes in some place or everywhere. You see, the glory of God is his worthiness, of his faithfulness and his kindness. The glory of God is that quality that belongs to God alone and is shared by Christ, who is God. The glory that is external and visible, but that glory that belongs to him alone. We tend to think of glory as being pomp and circumstance. When royals get married, there is a huge party, and you see the dazzling jewels and the glittering lights and the glorious dress and the train and all the metals that are polished, and we think of what glory this person has. That is nothing. That is like a tarnished metal dug up out of the earth compared to the glory of God. For there is none like God. And people are called to give glory to the Lord, to declare his worth, to declare his worthiness, to declare his praises in the coastland. That word, therefore, declare, is to make known, expound, and proclaim. It is to speak it, to proclaim it all over the place, to tell others about the glory of God and his mercy and his love. This moves us into that area of evangelism. How often do you and I speak of the glory of God, of the grace and the mercy that he has shown to you and me? If we are honest with ourselves and with each other, we would say that not often enough. Not often enough do we declare what it is that God has done for you, and I don't declare it enough for what God has done for me, of his faithfulness and of his kindness and of his gentleness that he, with which he deals with me in my weakness and brokenness and in your weakness and in your brokenness. You are to declare his praise, that is the adoration and thanksgiving for what God has worked in you in your lives. Where? In the coastlands, in the places where the covenant of God has not yet been established, everywhere where God is not known. And brothers and sisters, we live in the midst of a society that is turning its way, it's turning itself away from God. A society that does not want to hear God, does not want to hear the word, does not want to hear about the glory of God. A society that is comfortable with its own glory, seeking its own honor and its own advancement. You see, that's what makes a Christian different, doesn't it? That we're not about ourselves. We're not about advancement and attainment and things of this world. What sets a Christian apart is that he seeks, she seeks to glorify God. And there's nothing wrong with it, you know, it doing your best. In fact, that's what we're called to do. But if we do our best for the sake of ourselves, then we totally misunderstand what it is that the Scripture speaks about when we are to declare the praises of God. God is to be ever forefront in our hearts and in our lives and upon our lips. God's glory and his praise is to be declared openly and everywhere. It is difficult in the persecuted places, but you know that in those places where persecution exists, God's church grows, for his people refuse to remain silent. They speak of the wonderful things that God has done. It's when the church is at ease and things are going well that she silences her lips. She no longer speaks. She is cowed into submission. But let the true church declare the praises of God. And what are the praises of God that are to be declared? It is that servant of God, that servant whom God is to send, who will be a light to the Gentiles, who will protect the crushed, the weak, who will protect the vulnerable. It is that servant who is the Lord and master of all. But you see, you notice something else here in this passage, that to praise God is not simply a Christian duty, but it is the duty of all men everywhere. For all men were created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Remember our confession? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why all men were created. It is to acknowledge God's kingship, to acknowledge God's love and care, and after the fall, to acknowledge God's grace and mercy displayed in his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. That duty hasn't changed. If you do not know Christ, you are called to praise him, to submit to him, to acknowledge his kingship in your heart, in your life. You are called to praise him for his power, for his mercy, and for his salvation. You are to rejoice in the Lord who will prevail over his enemies. I've shown you that you are to rejoice in the Lord with song, but you are to rejoice in the Lord's power. Notice how the psalmist, or how Isaiah describes the content of the praise. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. You see, the Lord's servant is powerful and shall be victorious over his enemies. Notice he says, the Lord shall go forth. He shall depart. He shall come out as of a city to the battle. And who is the Lord? It is Yahweh. He will go forth from heaven, from the place of his dwelling. You get this image There's this image of a strong man approaching to overpower you. You know, when you're a little child and you see a big man coming at you, you kind of are afraid and think, what's he going to do? Is he going to overpower me? Is he going to pick me up and carry me somewhere where I don't want to go? Is my dad going to do that? You see, that's just but a small picture of the Lord who is coming forth in his glory. He's coming forth in his power. He's coming forth as a warrior. Notice he says, like a mighty man, a strong man, a warrior ready for battle. This is not the plump Santa that we've been hearing about at Christmas time. This is the mighty warrior with his shield and his sword and his weapons in hand, clanking as he walks towards you. This is how the Lord will approach. This is how the Lord will come forth. Come forth from where? From his dwelling, from heaven. Like a man of war, he shall stir up zeal. That is, he shall cause to come to the forefront. He shall rouse and wake up and motivate the zeal. What is zeal? Zeal is this passion regarding a deeply held belief. It is the enthusiastic devotion to a cause, ideal, or goal. And this mighty warrior will stir up zeal like a man of war. He shall stir up the people of God to praise him, to glorify him, to exalt him. Isaiah, remember what Isaiah says in chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. God will surely do what he says he will do. God will surely justify his children and condemn the unrighteous. And like a man of war who is armed for battle, who goes out and stirs up his troops, calling them to battle, ready for battle, welcoming the battle and running to it, so the Lord will go forth and will stir up his praises and his glory from the mouths of his people, from the mouths of his children. God will accomplish all that he has determined will take place. And he will be victorious. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. That word cry out has the idea of an alarm of battle. Let's go to the battle, the sound for the battle to begin. Yes, shout aloud. That word there has the idea of roar, raise the war cry. You know that cry for the battle that causes the hearts to faint and the knees to tremble? When the Lord goes forth, he goes forth as a warrior, and he shall prevail over his enemies. He shall show himself superior to those who think they are something. The enemies, those who would stand in his way, those who would oppose God's purposes. For those who stand in his way cannot. They are defeated. You see, when shall he prevail, and how shall he prevail? God prevailed at the cross. At the cross of Jesus, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished. The penalty for sin has been paid. The commands of the law have been kept. The wrath of God has been satisfied. And the elect have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ." That is the glory, the glorious salvation that belongs to the people of God. And how will God be victorious? How will this, what is this warrior like who is to come out like a man of war? He is a servant. He is one who laid aside his glory, that which rightly belonged to him, and took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He is that servant of whom Isaiah speaks about, who will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, who protects the weak and the vulnerable. He is the one who sets the prisoner free by his death, by the shedding of his blood. You see, you are to rejoice in the Lord who will prevail over his enemies. You see, God's people praise God, for there is no other like him. He alone prevails over his enemies. Who are his enemies? Satan and his hosts. Satan seeks to destroy all that belongs to God, yet he cannot, he will not prevail. That's your hope and your comfort, brother and sister in the Lord. Your hope is grounded upon that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your hope is grounded upon the promises of God in Christ. Your hope is founded upon the character of God, who is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse all unrighteousness, in whom there is no shadow of turning. You see, Christ, God will prevail over his enemies. And if you do not know Christ, it means that you are an enemy. His enemies cannot and will not praise him, not willingly. His enemies are those who refuse to obey him, who ignorantly ignore him, who will not hear, much less heed the gospel. You can be a good person in the world, or even in your own eyes, by your own definition of what is good, but that does not, will not make you righteous in the eyes of God. Those who will not stand with Christ will not stand before Christ. For on that judgment day, remember what we read, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. If you do not know Christ, you shall bend the knee before him in defeat. But it does not have to be that way. You can bend the knee before him in faith, but you must repent of sin and trust in Christ. Then, and only then, will you understand the salvation of God in Christ. Then and then will you be able to sing the praise of God, whom you know now as the one who has delivered you from the realm of the enemy and accepted you into the kingdom of his love. Brothers and sisters, God's reign is the greatest source of comfort for you and for me. No matter what, God rules and is victorious over his enemies and our enemies in Christ. No matter what, God goes with you and walks with you through the valleys and upon the mountaintops, through the difficulties and the joys. Do not look to yourself or another in your difficulties. Look to Christ, who is that servant whom Isaiah calls the suffering servant, who came to suffer in your place. Look to Christ. He is the servant who shall go forth like a mighty man, who shall prevail over his enemies. Look to Christ. He is your king. Sing his praises. Lift his deeds before men. Lift your hearts. Let his deeds lift your hearts on high. No longer to the things that drown us out here, the worries and the concerns, the pain and the sorrows, but look for the newness of the kingdom that is to come. Brothers and sisters, begin this new year resolved once again that you will do nothing except that which truly brings glory to God. Fight that battle with sin. Put on the armor of God by your daily Bible reading and prayer. Think on those things that are pure and lovely and noble and of good report, that are just. If there's anything of virtue and trustworthy, think on these things, meditate on them. And the peace of God shall guard your heart in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, do not go into this year in your own strength. Do not seek to go into this year seeking your own glory and exaltation. Seek rather to glorify your Savior, who one day will raise you and deliver you into the kingdom of his love. Only when you trust in the Savior, the servant of God who is to come and has come, Jesus Christ. Then will Handel's Messiah chorus ring true and free in your hearts. Only then will it become something more than a seasonal tradition. It will become an everyday declaration. And the fearsome war cry of the Lord shall become the welcome come home cry of his people.